From the age of 7 up till I was 23, I was in the same church, the Gateway Family Presbyterian Church of Anna Bay. I was there that whole time, and I knew pretty much what Christianity was all about. I knew which denominations were good and which ones were bad. I knew the way God wanted us to live. And then I joined Covenant Players and found myself going to a different church every week. Now, I knew most churches served God, but Pentecostal churches, they were a bit weird. I wasn't so sure about the way they did things. I used to go to youth events which they would put on, and their messages were shallow, their music was manipulative. I knew that somewhere they believed the same thing as me, but they probably didn't quite have things right, at least not as right as Gateway Family Presbyterian Church of Anna Bay. And then when I was in Covenant Players, I found myself going to a different church every week. And just at the beginning, God sent me to mostly Pentecostal churches all around New South Wales and Victoria. And he also had me touring with a Pentecostal lady from Colombia. And week after week, I would go to a different Pentecostal church and learn that they had the same love that was in my church growing up, that they believed the same gospel that I believed, but we just had a slightly different culture. They understood God from a different point of view to the way I understood God. And by the end of that mission, I went, okay, God, I was wrong. They're not dodgy. They're just a little bit different. I know they have issues, some issues, but so did Gateway Family Presbyterian Church of Anna Bay. I was like, but Lord, the Uniting Church, that's the one that's really bad. That's the one that are all liberals. They don't really know your gospel. Who knows what they're like? And then the next mission I went on, I kept going to Uniting Church after Uniting Church, and I learned that they had the same love that was at the Gateway Family Presbyterian Church of Anna Bay. They believed the same gospel and the same Jesus that I believed in. But there was just a clash of cultures where I thought my culture, my church was superior, and all the rest, they were just weird and not quite right. But how do we determine as a church what is the right culture? What is gospel-centered and what is not? We're going to see today what happened in the early church when there was a big clash of cultures and how they work out what is the gospel truth and what are the things they can disagree on and how they should do that. We are back in the book of Acts, and so far we have been seeing everything that Jesus has been doing and teaching since his ascension. The Holy Spirit has worked mightily through the believers to spread the gospel and give them boldness in the face of adversity. They've been tasked with spreading the gospel through Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Now, so far, we've seen them go through Jerusalem. They've accomplished that task. They've gone through all Judea and Samaria, and now the gospel is spreading to the Gentiles or non-Jewish people throughout the known world. So they're firmly taking this step to the ends of the earth. It has been a big journey, and they've been experiencing both opposition from outside and inside the church. But every time they do, God uses it to grow and spread his people further and his gospel further. We've just had the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas have returned with wonderful stories about how the Gentiles embraced the gospel, even more fully than the Jews, who should have known better. Today we're going to see the tensions between Jewish and Gentile Christians come to a head and how the church responds to it. Now, we have learned that since the beginning of the Jewish nation, there's always been a threat from the people outside the nation with their strange religious practices, and at times their practices have mixed with Jewish ones to disastrous effects. So for a Jewish Christian, accepting Gentiles as brothers and sisters is actually a really big deal. It's hard for us to understand, but important for us to realise that this is a real tension. It isn't just stuck-up people trying to prove their superiority, but people honestly trying to serve God in the way that they grew up and seeing the abhorrent things that others are doing or things they think are abhorrent and trying to correct what they think is wrong. So now that there are more and more Gentiles in the church, Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are serving, they are sending out people to spread the gospel to even more Gentiles. It's become the hub of Gentile Christianity and the flagship church to send Christianity to the ends of the earth. So then we have some devout Jewish Christians come to them from Jerusalem. And for these devout Jews, the way that they have known and have always known that you belong to God is by being circumcised. So the way that God has made a people for himself and shown that they are his people is by circumcision. Now, if you go to the lengths of being circumcised, you probably want to have a good reason for it and a good justification for thinking that that is a good thing to do. So when these new Christians come to Antioch, they come telling the people and teaching them that the way that they should be known as Christians and being part of God's people is that they should be circumcised too. So if these new Gentile Christians want to be saved, then they need to be circumcised. Now this does not sit well with Paul and Barnabas, who have been preaching the freedom that we now have in Christ. So they have quite a quarrel with these Jewish Christians. And this doesn't seem to solve the issue. So the church get together, a small group, to bring the problem before the church in Jerusalem, where the apostles are and there are elders there, and they want to see what they have to say about it. So Paul and Barnabas head to Jerusalem, and on their way they stop in Samaria, where the hated half-brothers of the Jews are, and they tell them about how they have been converting Gentiles. And instead of being upset, they're excited by this news. But then Paul and Barnabas, they get to Jerusalem and they tell them about all that God has been doing with them on their missionary journey. And instantly, some who belong to the party of the Pharisees, the ones who have been insisting on circumcision, get up and they tell them it is necessary for them to circumcise the new believers to keep the law of Moses. So the elders and the apostles, they meet together to discuss this, and they debate for ages. And finally, Peter gets up and tells them what he has seen God doing amongst the Gentiles. He tells them that the sign of belonging to the people of God is now that they have the Holy Spirit. God knows the heart and makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile, but cleanses the heart through faith. He says, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. The law never worked in bringing them salvation, but gave them a standard that they were never going to meet. The good news of Jesus is that we no longer have to meet those standards, but God, through his Spirit, cleanses our hearts." Now at this, they fall silent. And then they hear from Paul and Barnabas as they recount sign after sign of God working in this way amongst the Gentiles that they have encountered. And when they're finished, James, the brother of Jesus, who is a prominent leader in the church, shows them how this lines up with what the prophets have said about what God is going to do to bring about his forever kingdom and how the Gentiles who turn to God will be part of it. James then decrees that Gentiles can still remain as cultural Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews by circumcision. Now, this story is a big moment in the church, And it shows us what we should consider to be the most important factor when it comes to disputes, and that is the gospel. The thing which holds the most authority in their argument is the work of God. Now they are at a time when they are coming to grips with the new covenant, and they didn't have the New Testament yet. So they're trying to work out how God was working since Jesus' resurrection. So Peter tells them about how God's new sign of belonging and salvation is having the Holy Spirit, not keeping the law of Moses. And then Paul and Barnabas, they back it up with multiple stories. And then James shows us that it is in keeping with God's greater plans for the world as described by the prophets. All of this shows that the highest authority in these situations is the gospel. What God has done through Jesus is the story that governs how we act in this world. No longer are we subject to the law of Moses, but Jesus saves us all through grace. And that is what makes us belong to him, not outward signs. They don't appeal to emotion or reason, but their arguments are purely about who God is and what he is doing. So the highest authority in which we place our lives and govern our disputes is the gospel. But then what happens next is perhaps even more extraordinary than them saying that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And what happens is that James makes a pastoral compromise. His ruling is about caring for both sides of the argument and not about coldly demanding that they all follow what he has decided. But he instructs them to care for and look out for each other in this clash of cultures. He instructs them to write a letter to the Gentiles to implore them not to let their freedom in the gospel cause their Jewish brothers to stumble. He tells them to stay away from three things: things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and meat that hasn't had the blood drained. Now, there's a lot written on what exactly he means by those three things, but they're ultimately the things that are associated with what a Jew would find most disgusting and abhorrent about Greek culture. Things which are usually related to pagan worship. So when they would worship Zeus and things like that, those are the things that would be signs of that. The things which would make it almost impossible for the Jews to share a meal with their Gentile brothers and consider them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. James says that it is best that they tell them not to do these things. And everyone is pretty happy with this idea. So they choose two leading men from their community, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with this letter. The letter says, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." Now the letter is loving and demanding and not demanding or commanding, but then instructing them gently so they can care both for the new Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. With this letter, they send Judas and Silas to encourage, teach, prophesy, and strengthen their community. And their community is greatly encouraged. And after a while, they head back to Jerusalem. So whilst we have seen that the greatest authority is the gospel, this shows us that the way that we enact that authority is with pastoral sensitivity. They did not just tell the people advocating for circumcision that they were wrong and they had to step in line, but they understood the real tension that existed between these two groups, that they were trying to be brothers and sisters whilst they were so different. They understood that the devout Jews would be utterly disgusted by Gentiles eating food that had blood in it or had been sacrificed to a false god. They knew that it was already a big step for them even to be eating with someone who wasn't circumcised. So instead of making a cold ruling that was legally correct, they went for a godly compromise that cared for both parties. So whilst our greatest authority is the gospel, our next consideration is the pastoral needs of the people involved. This does not compromise the truth, but speaks it in love. Now, this dispute is a matter of what's right and what is wrong. It is about good and it is about evil and God's will. These disputes have eternal significance and can lead people away from God. So in this case, there was a definite right and a definite wrong. But this story shows us amazing unity and care in the early church, that they would face such a big hurdle and then model a way of dealing with such disputes that holds firm to the truth of the gospel, but tells that truth with love and understanding. However, the very next story that Luke tells is one where the dispute is not solved with such love and unity. A little while after these events, Paul comes to Barnabas and proposes that they retrace the steps they took on their missionary journey to see how the churches were going and probably to tell them about what the Jerusalem Council had decided. So now Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along. And if you remember back to a few weeks ago, you'd remember that John Mark went with them on their first missionary journey. He went with them through the island of Cyprus, but once they headed to the mainland, he turned back and went home to Jerusalem. And this left Paul and Barnabas to face persecution and hardship along the rest of the way without him. So Paul disagrees strongly about bringing him along again. He says that it's best not to take him because he had left them a quarter of the way in last time. And that's all the information that Luke really gives about why Paul didn't want him there. We have no idea why John Mark turned back or why Paul thought that it was such a bad thing that he did. Maybe he thought that it was a sign of lack of conviction. Maybe he thought that it was a liability to have someone come along and then suddenly be found a man down if he left them again. Maybe he thought it was a potential waste of resources. Maybe it was a combination of all those things. But it seems clear here that Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, and Paul was being pretty pig-headed about not wanting that. Well, they can't come to an agreement, and they split apart. Barnabas takes John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas with him across the mainland towards the churches that they had planted. Now, this is not a moral issue. There's no definitive right or wrong, good or evil here. This is a wisdom issue. It was not wrong to take John Mark, and it was not right to take John Mark. There is simply a question of whether it is wise or not. Paul thought no, and Barnabas thought yes. They both held on their side so tightly that there was no choice but to part ways. Paul and Barnabas had been together for a long time. It was Barnabas who had told the Christians that they should give Paul a chance after he converted and stopped being their evil oppressor. They had travelled far together, faced stones being thrown at them, done miracles for God together, discipled, preached together. They even ran away from a crowd who was trying to worship them as gods together. They were at the Jerusalem Council together, and now John Mark is their Yoko Ono, and they part ways. Luke shows us the wonderful heights of unity in the Jerusalem Council, where thousands of years of Jewish culture, fear of outsiders, and an attitude of superiority were put aside for the sake of the gospel. And now he shows us that sometimes we just can't reconcile our differences, and we just have to part ways. This is, of course, not the first option to take, but it is sometimes necessary. And the issue is one of choice of travelling companion, not about what makes one saved, like the Jerusalem Council was. Luke is showing that regardless of the great gospel truth, that we are all now part of God's people, that can be united in the most difficult of circumstances, we are still human. We still have arguments that we cannot resolve, and at times what will happen is that we will part ways. Now God continued to bless Paul and Barnabas's ministry, and now instead of there being only one missionary team, there were two. We have seen in this story today that in our disputes, the greatest authority is the truth of the gospel. We've seen that we need to enact that truth with love and pastoral concern for all involved. We've also seen that in wisdom issues, sometimes it is appropriate for us to part ways for the good of the gospel. Now, all of these things are much easier said than done. It's easy to say that our decisions are based on the authority of the gospel or the Bible, but it's also easy for us to have our emotions or our clever justifications make us think that what we are choosing is the authority of the gospel. Now, this plays out quite strongly and obviously in the debate around homosexuality. On one side, there are people saying that the essence of the gospel is love and acceptance. So we need to love and accept homosexuality. On the other side, there are people who point to the prohibitions of homosexuality in Scripture. But yet, they attack homosexuals and they treat them like they are subhuman or like their sin is worse than their own sin. Both sides start from a true premise, but they at some point are persuaded by other motives. The truth of the gospel is that homosexual people are called to be God's people, but a product of being God's people is to live the way that He had designed it. We always need to hold the gospel as our authority, but we need to be careful about the other things that persuade us. We also need to be wary that we don't confuse a wisdom issue with a moral issue. We need to be careful that we don't give our personal preferences the authority that the gospel has. The songs we sing, the way we dress, the leadership structure that we have are mostly down to wisdom issues. There's some biblical insight to these things, but how we implement them is usually fairly loose and up to our wise decision-making and what works for the needs of the church. That is why in these kinds of situations, we need to implement the truth in a way that cares for the needs of all involved. One of the reasons that the Salvation Army don't celebrate communion is that a lot of their early converts were alcoholics. And it was unwise to tempt them with wine, or even the thought of wine. They have other reasons as well. But to care for their people, they compromised by not sharing a remembrance meal that would cause their brothers or sisters to stumble. We need to always be looking out for the needs of others and how we can compromise without denying the truth. And finally, we need to be prepared to part ways if we cannot reconcile. This should never be our first response, and parting of ways would be a response to a wisdom dispute. If the issue was moral, then there are other parts of the Bible that talk about that. And it's a bit more complicated. There are times when the wisest thing to do is to part ways, otherwise it could turn into a moral issue. If we let the issue fester, then hurt has a tendency to cause us to spread that hurt in different ways. So there are many times where it is wisest to part ways. We view all these things in the light of the gospel. God sent Jesus to reconcile us all to himself, so we could one day live in his kingdom forever. We're called to live as we would in that kingdom, which means reconciling where we can have a life of peace. Being at peace with one another is where we're going to end up, so we need to start enacting that now. It is never easy. It means trusting the gospel over our hurts. It means looking out for others' needs instead of our own. But it is how we will live one day in Jesus' coming kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those early Christians who so passionately sought your will and what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. I pray, Lord, that we can follow their model, that we can hold your gospel as the highest authority. But I pray we can do so with pastoral sensitivity, that we can look out for the needs of others and speak the truth in love. And I pray, Lord, that in wisdom disputes, you will give us wisdom. Help us to know when we should part ways or when we should reconcile in love and concede our own desires. I pray, Lord, as we head through this week, that we will keep your gospel at the heart of our lives. You will help us to live the peace that we will one day have in your kingdom, reconciling when it hurts and loving when we feel unloved. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be as your Son until he returns. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.